The Old Testament's only got four chapters, and there are only two books in the whole of the Bible with girls' names, and Esther's one and Ruth's the other. Now, the story starts in a place called Bethlehem, which you'll all be familiar with, but in those days it was not a well-known place. And there was a famine in Bethlehem, and a certain couple called Elimelech and Naomi decided they weren't going to stay in Bethlehem, which is called the House of Bread, that's what it means. And they were going to go to a place called Moab, which was a country next door, but this is a little way away. And Moab was not a place that God particularly recommended his people to go to. In fact, he didn't have a good word to speak about Moabite people. Hardly anywhere in the Bible will you find a good word. And it says in one of the Old Testament passages that no Moabite person could come into God's assembly for 10 generations. That's how much God disapproved of the Moabites. And yet, Elimelech and Naomi went there. And shortly after they arrived in Moab, Elimelech, the husband, dies. Tragedy strikes. And then, they must have been in a family conference. What are we going to do? We're going to go back home or we're going to stay? But the two sons that they brought with them were obviously friendly with Moabite girls by that stage, and they decided to get married. So their children, Mahlon and Chilion, got married to Ruth and Orpah. And then after 10 years of being in Moab, both Mahlon and Chilion both died. Again, very, very tragic circumstances. The Bible doesn't tell us why or how. And again, they get this crisis point. What are they going to do? And Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem, go back to her homeland. And that's the first part of the story where God actually works through the circumstances and draws Naomi back to Bethlehem and starts to draw her back to himself. Now, I want to use the story of Ruth to show us, it gives a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of God's love and God's grace, how he reaches out to a foreigner like Ruth and welcomes her into the family of God. So straight away, when we get to chapter 2, Naomi's back. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means joy. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She's a very bitter woman for all that's gone on. Straight away in chapter 2, we're introduced to this guy called Boaz. So if you want to click away, and we'll read chapter 2, verse 1, hopefully. "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech." And if you want to click again, please. And again. And the reason this man Boaz is important is that he is a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. Now you may be saying, well, what on earth is a kinsman redeemer? And if you turn to the next passage in Deuteronomy, it says, "If two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her and have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel." So the duty of the brother or a near kinsman, if the husband died and the widow was left childless, was to marry the widow and produce offspring for the dead brother, so that the name would not be lost. Also in the legal system of that day, this was sort of God's provision for them if they were poor or widows. Also, God had a provision for if you were poor and you had to sell your land, that a near relative, again, could have the right to buy your property, your land, so that it kept it in the family. And in the book of Ruth, we have these two things come together. Two legal institutions. One, the one on property redemption, and one on marriage. Levirate marriage, it's called. So for the childless widow. And those two laws come together as the kinsman redeemer, is the person who can redeem the widow and redeem the property. Now you might be saying, what on earth am I talking about kinsman redeemer for? What on earth has that got to do with me today? We don't have them. The reason I want to just impress upon you at the start is because this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us if we're Christians. He is our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through the story, I just want you to notice, and we'll notice together, some of the similarities between Boaz and Christ. And right at the beginning here, I just want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews makes this point that Jesus had to be human. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. See, Jesus Christ couldn't just be an angel, couldn't be something, just a spirit. He had to take on flesh and become a human being, otherwise he could not be our kinsman redeemer. If he didn't experience humanity, he could not qualify to be a kinsman redeemer. Now we're going to move on back to the story. Now Naomi, Ruth are in Bethlehem, and one day Ruth says, why don't I go out gleaning? Why don't I go out gleaning? Now you might be saying, well, what on earth is gleaning? And there's a verse we'll come up to explain that. Gleaning is when you harvest the crops of your land. Do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So the landowners had to leave the bits around the edge, any bits that fell down, for the poor, the orphans, the widows, anybody who couldn't care for themselves. They had the right to go and wander around the fields and pick up the bits and pieces they could, so that they had some sort of provision. I say it's God's provision for them. And so Ruth suggests that she goes. And as I was thinking about this story, thinking, well, why did Naomi not offer to go herself? Why was it that she didn't go? Or why didn't she suggest that Ruth went? It may be because she was too old and maybe felt that she couldn't do it. But I think it's more because she was in this state of bitterness. In this world where everything was dark, everything was down. And when you're in that place, you can't really think about anything else apart from the darkness and blackness that you experience. And Ruth, being more practical, maybe in a better state of mind, says, look, we can't just stay resting on people's hospitality forever. We need to go out and help ourselves to make a living, to feed ourselves. And she goes out, and in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. Sorry. Yeah, keep going. And the next verse. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. So as she goes out, she doesn't really know the area that well. Naomi's given her no direction. She just happens, it says in Scripture, to go to the field of Boaz. Can I just say at this point that there are no accidents in your life. There may be tragedy, there may be difficulty, there may be hardship, but there are no accidents. You see, God uses these things, sometimes even the most painful things in life, for his purposes. He allows certain things, and things come into our lives that maybe we wouldn't choose to have, yet God uses them to further his purposes. And he does here. As it happened, she ends up in Boaz's field. You see, God is sovereign, and he works these things out for good, for those that love him. And as Ruth is there gleaning in the field, Boaz turns up in the field. Now, we don't know how often he came by the field, Maybe he came by once a day, maybe he came by once a week, I don't know. And he greets his workers. And as he's there, he notices this young lady in the field gleaning. And so he says to his foreman, who's that over there? Who is it? And the foreman says, well, that's Ruth, the Moabitess, who's come back with Naomi. And he says, oh, okay. And the foreman says, she's been hard at it all morning. Apart from a short time in the shelter there, a short time of rest, she's been working really hard. Now, immediately, Boaz's mind is probably starting to think, I'm a kinsman and redeemer for this woman. She doesn't know that yet. And he's not the closest one, as we'll find out. I need to go and check this woman out, see what she's like. She's a potential wife. I need to find out what she's like. So he wanders over to Ruth, takes an interest in her and speaks to her. And Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Next one, please. See, Boaz offered Ruth gleaning. He says, you can come. In fact, you should only come to my field. Stay in my field and glean here. He also offered protection. He said, I've instructed my young men not to harass you physically, sexually, in any way. They're told to leave you alone. And he also offered water. He said, we've got loads of water here in the field here ready for you and for any of the servants. You can come and help yourself. Now, if any of you have done any gleaning, don't suppose any of you have, it'll be hot work. It'll be tiring work. It'll be hard work. Out in the sun, bending over. So water would be much appreciated. And Boaz indicates that he knows all about Ruth. He knows about her situation. He knows what she's done for her mother-in-law. And he appreciates what she's done. And later on at mealtime, if you look at verse 16, Boaz called Ruth over and says, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. So she sat with his harvesters and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. What Boaz did here was very unusual. You see, if you've got a foreigner working in your field, especially for an Israelite, you're not going to make them feel particularly welcome. You might allow them, but you're not going to go out of your way to bring them in. But Boaz does. He says, come and join the group here with my workers. Now, I go to a badminton club, and it's only a sort of social badminton. And from time to time, we have people come and join us. And it's always interesting to see when someone comes in for the first time, same like coming into church, to be honest, people feel very self-conscious. And they often feel very nervous. And we had a lady come to badminton club a year or two ago now, and she was a very nervous type. And we normally only got one court, and we just play, and then the rest of the time you chat and socialise with everybody else who's there. So we sit in some chairs and just chat. Well, she just stood in the corner. And we said, well, come and join us, sit down. No. So she just played on her phone in the corner for the first few weeks. And it took her several weeks before she had the confidence to come and sit down with the rest of us. It's a big deal for her to come and be part of the group. But Boaz welcomes Ruth into the group. If you can have the next slide, please. You see, Boaz was inclusive. He invites Ruth in. She can belong. Boaz is personal. He offers her food from his own hand. He offers her food himself. It's not via a servant. It's not given a message. It's here. You take this. Have this roasted grain. This is for you. Next one, please. And Boaz is generous. He gives her more than enough. She takes her home and Naomi shares it in the evening. But also if you go to the next verse, you'll see he's even more generous. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull her out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So Boaz goes out of his way to make sure she has plenty. He's extremely generous. And can I say, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, is exactly the same for us. He's inclusive. He wants us to belong. He invites us to be part of his family. He wants us to be there. And he offers personal relationship. He wants to know us personally. It's not something secondhand. It's not something for someone else. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. It's a personal thing. And he's generous with his blessings. He's not a stingy God. He's not a God who's just hard-nosed and says, you haven't earned that today, so you're not having anything. He's generous. He's a God who's gracious and full of grace. He's a God who knows our situation. He knew Ruth's situation. He knows your situation, whatever it might be. Whatever difficulties, whatever hardships, whatever joys you've experienced this last week, as we mentioned in prayer, God knows them. And he knows your situation. He gives an abundant supply of water, the water of life. That's what he offers, water that satisfies. He gives protection. He keeps us. And he gives us work in his field, if you want to call it that. He gives us work. We don't need to go somewhere else. Stay in his field. So when Ruth gets home, goes back to Naomi, I think Naomi's like a mother who's just sent her child off to school for the first day. Those of you who are parents remember that. You send them off to school, and when you get back, you say, how did it go? Who did you meet? Who are your friends? What did you do today? And those are the sort of questions Naomi starts saying. Well, what field were you in? She said, how come you got all this stuff? Got so much provision. And she says, I was in the field of Boaz. And it's interesting, when this happened, if you want to, when this happens, Naomi starts to change. She says, may the Lord bless him. About Boaz, she's talking. Naomi told her daughter-in-law, he is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives. That means our kinsman redeemer. One of our family redeemers. For the first time for a long time, Naomi is starting to think that God actually cares about her. For the first time. She's actually realizing God is actually trying to do something here. There is hope at the end of the tunnel. There's some light there. You see, without hope, we're pretty miserable, to be honest. If we've got no hope, our life is pretty black and pretty dismal. And Naomi's been down and through it. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons. But now she starts to think, God is actually caring about her. Now Ruth stays working with Boaz's workers right until the end of the harvest. I don't know how many weeks that would have been. Probably been several. Could have been a month, could have been 6 weeks, who knows. And at the end of that time, Naomi's been doing some thinking. How are they going to survive in the long term? And her solution is to do some matchmaking. Now that wasn't an interfering old mother-in-law getting involved. This was part of the culture. It was one of these things they were allowed to do, if you want to put it that way. And if we look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. One day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he'll be winnowing the barley at the threshing floor. And so Naomi gives Ruth some specific instructions to go and find Boaz. See where he's operating. Don't let anybody see you. And when he's all calmed down and he's had enough to eat and drink and he's settled down for the night, you go down and lie at his feet. And so she uncovers his feet. And I don't know about you, but whenever I get cold feet, I can't sleep. In fact, I can't get to sleep until my feet are warm. And I don't know if this is what it was, but it says Boaz suddenly woke up, startled at night, and says, and discovers there's somebody there. Bit of a shock. And he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering, of your garment, over me. For you are my family redeemer. You are my kinsman redeemer." Now to us that sounds quite strange language. But in actual fact, it was a marriage proposal. She was saying to Boaz, "Be my husband. Be my redeemer. I need you to do this for me." Go on again, please. Thank you. And this is what Boaz says. "Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows what a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am." There's another man. So Boaz was willing. He says, "I'll do it for you. But I'm not actually the most qualified to do it. There is someone who's got the right, who's closer related to your family than I am. I will sort this out." Now, for redemption to take place, there had to be three things. See, redemption is buying back someone or paying the cost to set them free. Paying the price to set them free. So someone had to be a near kinsman. They had to be able to pay the price. In other words, they had to be wealthy enough. But they also had to be willing. You see, you could have the money but not be willing. You have to have those three things. So Boaz goes down to the town gate the next day. And he starts to sort out this matter. And when this other kinsman redeemer, the closer one to him, comes through. If you can have the next verse up, please. Boaz approaches him. And he says to him, "You can redeem Ruth and Naomi's property. Are you able to do it? Or willing to do it?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I'll redeem the property." And then Boaz says, "Of course, when you purchase the land from Naomi, you're also required to marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." And at that point, even though he's the closest redeemer and he had the financial wherewithal to do it, he says, "I'm not willing. I can't redeem it." The family redeemer replied, "Because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it." I don't know what put him off. Maybe it's because she's a Moabitess, a foreigner, maybe. Maybe it's all sorts of things. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he says, "I'm not willing to redeem. I'm not willing to redeem." But the great thing is Boaz is willing. And Boaz says, I'll redeem. And the people get excited. And they say, "May Ruth become like Rachel and Leah." Now, Rachel and Leah were the founding women of the tribe or the nation of Israel. From them, the tribes came. And they say, "May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Be like Perez, son of Judah and Tamar." So that's what the people responded with. If we can have the next slide, please. Sorry. And Boaz said to the others, and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilian and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth the Moabite widow of Mahlon to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You're all witnesses today." And the next one, please. You see, marriage gave Ruth union with Boaz. She was no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She was now Mrs. Boaz. Her past had been dealt with. She was no longer the outcast, the Moabitess. She was now in the family. It's very important we understand that. When we're brought into God's family, he deals with the things of our past. He can deal with it. She belonged to him, and he belonged to her. There was union. So she had a status, a position, that she didn't have before. See, Jesus, when he talks about this, he pictures the vine. And he says, when we become part of the vine, we're grafted on to the vine in John 15. So we become part of him, and he becomes part of us. And his life is expressed through the branches of the vine. The vine is the strength and the stamina and all the succulent stuff. The vine is just grafted on. This is what Ruth was like. She was grafted into the family, brought in. And she had all the rights and privileges of being Mrs. Boaz. Second thing she had was security. She doesn't have to glean anymore. Boaz's wealth becomes hers. Her future is secure. She's not a beggar anymore. She's got a status and a position. Mrs. Boaz. She's also found love. You see, we all need someone to love. And we all need other people to love us. Well, not everybody, but we need someone to love and someone to love us. And she has found Boaz to love. And Boaz loves her. And they experience the joy of love together. And we need that. We need to experience God's love. You see, we all need to experience God's love. I'll talk about that in a minute. Protection. See, there was vulnerableness of being a foreigner, being an alien, being a widow. She was on the bottom end of society. So if there were any things going wrong, she would have got the rough justice of it. But now, she has protection. She's under Boaz's wings, and we sung about it earlier. Being under the wings, under his protection. She becomes part of his household. And she becomes fruitful. See, previously she'd been barren. She'd been married and was unable to have kids. And that was a despised position. She was bottom of the pile. It says that God enables her to conceive. And they had a child, a son, and they called him Obed. And for her that was life-changing. She was now fruitful. She wasn't a barren woman. She was now fruitful. And that child, say, changes everything for her. She then has a legacy. See, the impact of her life is carried on to the next generation. Bethlehem was an unknown, insignificant town. Now we've all heard of Bethlehem. And it's because of Ruth's legacy. Through Obed, through the family line, we get to the Messiah. And Naomi's joy is returned. I'm going to push again, please, and again. Then the woman of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighboring women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Naomi's joy has returned. Not only has she just got hope now, she's actually seen tangible evidence of what God has done for her. She gives thanks for Ruth, says she's better than seven sons. That's what the neighbour said. She's got a grandson in her arms. And if you've ever seen grandparents with grandchildren, you'll know the joy that they experience. She knows she's part of God's plan. She knows that God cares for her. And she knows that they've been fruitful. If we do it, put the last verse up. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. You see, Ruth's legacy reaches right down to you and me today. David was the greatest king that Israel knew. But David points forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the genealogies at the beginning of the New Testament, there are four women named there. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And they're all linked in this story. It mentions about Perez. And then chapter 4, Judah and Tamar produced Perez in very strange circumstances. But Tamar's in the genealogy. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Yet she's the mother of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth, a Moabitess. Moabitess were despised by the Jews and by God generally, to be honest. And yet she's brought into the family. And David later committed sin with Bathsheba. But in God's grace and God's mercy, he brings these people in and uses those things which we would humanly say were wrong. And he uses them for his purposes and for his glory. And Jesus becomes our kinsman redeemer, or is our kinsman redeemer, if we've accepted him. You see, Boaz paid a price. He was wealthy enough, he had the standing to do it. But Jesus paid more. He paid his very life. He gave himself on the cross. The price he paid for you and for me was his blood, his death. And if you're a Christian here this morning, just thank God for what he's done for you. Thank God that he is your kinsman redeemer. Not only was he able, but he was willing to pay the price. He became a man so that he could be our flesh and blood, so that he could be our kinsman. That's what he's done. And maybe for some of you here this morning, you've never really made that step of coming to accept Christ as your personal saviour, as your redeemer. Can I just ask you this morning to make that step? And maybe if you've been far away from the Lord for these whatever period of time, Jesus has paid a huge price for you. He wants you to come back. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got plans and a future. And maybe you're like Naomi, just feeling bitter about life and about the things that it's thrown at you. But God has plans, and he uses those difficult things to bring us back. That's the heart of God, to bring us back to himself. And that's what he longs for each one of us, to know that personal relationship with him. And that's what the gospel is. Knowing God. Knowing our sins are forgiven. Knowing that Jesus has paid the price. And that the devil can accuse us of all sorts of things, but they've been dealt with. And we can know him and live in his power and his strength. We're going to sing finally, There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. May that be our experience this morning. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. After the intro, if you want to stand, and we'll sing it together.